Good evening, ladies. Good to see your smiling faces. Can we just take a second and pray together? Lord, just thank you for getting us all here, and just pray that you would just work in spite of my nervousness, and that you would just reveal what you would want to each person, Lord, that we can learn more of you through looking into this chapter in Genesis. Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are looking at Genesis 41 tonight. And we'll see that this chapter is a vivid picture of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, which is what I've titled the teaching. You'll see it ties in pretty closely, like the first half of it ties in very closely with what Danielle shared last week when she talked about God's will and sovereignty and suffering. Adversity, and some of the principles we'll look at may be repetitive from last week or even 2 weeks ago, because the chapters kind of flow into each other, and, you know, God reveals his principles through his scripture over and over again, and I, for one, am very glad because I need to hear them over and over and over and over again so that we can absorb more and more, so that I can absorb more and more. So he'll keep showing us, and hopefully we'll keep absorbing, so... I hope this is we'll just pray that this is a growing and maturing time for both of us. So we're going to begin with a couple terms, one sovereign. And after I did this, I looked back and I saw Danielle did it. She gave a definition last week, which was probably a little more complete. But we have that it's one that exercises supreme authority and one who possesses supreme authority unlimited in extent, such as a ruler. And it is described as one of the most exalted kind, supreme, a sovereign virtue. And in my Bible dictionary, it said supreme in power or authority. So that's a good way to kind of wrap it up, supreme in power and authority. And the word providence, which you might use some too, is a divine guidance or care. God conceived, and even in Webster's it says God is conceived as the power sustaining and guiding human destiny. So in this chapter, we're going to see two parallel truths that seem to define Joseph's life. God's providence, God is guiding Joseph, it's like a part of God's sovereignty. God is in control, he has supreme power at all times, total power. And also Joseph's personal choices that he has to make decisions and cooperate with God's providence. So his responsibilities, we're going to see how those two work together, God's sovereignty and Joseph's responsibilities. And, of course, theologians have debated on how this all plays out in our lives, and I don't pretend to know all about it by any stretch of the imagination, but I want to bring you some scriptures and hopefully simplify it a little bit for us. Again, the two areas of truth running parallel to each other, we see it in this chapter. David Jeremiah kind of simplified it for me. He says that the tension of these two truths exists only on earth in our human limited thinking, not in heaven. In actuality, there is harmony between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. He says that as God acts and man acts, the two coincide at every point to accomplish the purposes of God. This does not mean that we are given, that we can be free to ignore or dismiss our responsibilities, thinking God will do what he wants to do anyway. We are held responsible. And there's a quote, I think I put it in your notes. I don't think I have it. Oh, I do. David Jeremiah says, I doubt that we will ever be able to resolve the issue involving God's responsibility and ours. But he says, perhaps I've resolved it simplistically by remembering that God is in charge of his responsibilities and he has put me in charge of mine. And I'm going to take care of what he tells me to do, and I know that God will do his part. So that simplifies it quite a bit, and hopefully that helps. So our first principle is really simple. God is sovereign. We've heard that over and over again. And it's not a tough one to see. It's in the scriptures over and over again. God says it of himself. In Ezekiel 3:10, he's talking to Ezekiel the prophet, and he says, Son of man, he's addressing Ezekiel, listen carefully and take to heart all the words I speak to you. Go now to your countrymen in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen. He wanted him to know, wanted the people to know that he is the sovereign Lord. Others say it about God. Isaiah said, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. And others describe him that way. In Psalm, it's described, they're describing God as a God in heaven who does whatever pleases him. So knowing this, let's look at Genesis 41. We're going to have a quickly review. Joseph has been falsely accused by Mrs. Potiphar and thrown into prison. He's noticed by the warden and put in charge at the prison. In Genesis 40, Joseph meets the Pharaoh's cupbearer and the baker. He sees that they're distressed. He, through God's power, interprets the dream for them. And he asks the cupbearer to remember him when he's released back to Pharaoh, which is what he told him the dream meant. The dreams come to pass, just as Joseph said. The last verse in chapter 40 says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And the first phrase in Genesis 41 says, when two full years had passed. And the literal translation for two full years is 2 years of days. And I don't know, when you think of it that way, Beth Moore pointed out that it just seems so much longer, doesn't it? Because you have day after day after day, 2 full years of individual days, 730 days. Danielle has used a lot of rhetorical questions. I'm not sure, it seems a lot longer, does it not? You know, and I don't usually speak that way, but I think that sounds so elegant, you know. I don't know why, but so I'm going to try to sprinkle my teaching with little phrases like that. So you can try to listen for those, okay? Yeah, it sounds elegant, does it? Don't you think? Oh, I mean, does it not? Does it not? Okay. Okay. The very next phrase after that, still in verse 1, is Pharaoh had a dream. You looked at the specifics of the dream in your homework, and I would think in your small groups, so I won't belabor going into the details, but we should be aware of that, what the details were. In the Egyptian culture, I would just like you to know that dreams were critically important. The people believed that the gods communicated deep truth through dreams, and that the doubling of or repetition of dreams meant that the message was very important and that it was going to happen very soon. While Joseph was living day after day in the dungeon, with days that may have seemed that he was forgotten, we see God beginning to work behind the scenes, and God is beginning to bring about a turning point for Joseph, and it begins with the Pharaoh having a dream. Let's look at verses 1 through 8. Probably won't read them all, but when 2 full years had passed, we're in 41 verse 1, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again. He had a very similar dream with the stalks. Then in verse 8, he woke up. In verse 8, it says, in the morning his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dream, but no one could interpret them for him. But God is working his sovereign will on behalf of Joseph behind the scenes. He gives Pharaoh 2 dreams. As we look at verse 8, we see a principle demonstrated here, and that is in God's sovereignty, God orchestrates the events of our lives. Excuse me. Webster's definition of orchestrate, to arrange or combine so as to achieve the maximum effect. Okay, so God's putting all these things in order to bring about his perfect will, his perfect plan. As we look ahead, we see that God's immediate purpose or plan or will is to get Joseph to a place of influence in Egypt. Okay, that's the next step. It will become obvious as we look ahead in other chapters why he wants Joseph there. It's to put Joseph in a position to fulfill a greater purpose. He has a grander scheme or plan in mind as he's trying to promote Joseph to the second in command. How does God begin to set his plan in motion with Joseph in this chapter? We're going to see 2 truths that give us a glimpse of how God operates in this chapter from a human standpoint, of course. But the first one is God's tactics are perfect. What do we mean by that? His strategies, the ways of God, how he motivates people, or how he uses events to bring about his purposes and will, step by step. Just think with me for a minute. If you were God, how would you get the most powerful man in the world to listen to your counsel? Okay, he's the number one world power. He's the most powerful ruler known. A man, I would guess, who sees himself as quite self-sufficient. Even other people see him as a god. How would you get him to listen? Well, what did God do? He gave Pharaoh a problem that he could not answer on his own. And in that, he did that by giving him a dream and troubling Pharaoh. Okay, that was his tactic. He was going to give Pharaoh a troubled feeling, troubled thoughts over the dream. And God's tactics are perfect. Two dreams in one night were troubling to Pharaoh. He could not understand. He could not comprehend. Have you been there? So troubled that you can't get something out of your mind or you can't get to sleep. So Pharaoh calls his magicians, his wise men. I'm going to call them the wise guys to make it a little simpler. He tells them the dream and says, please interpret. Tell me the meaning. And they couldn't. And he's even more troubled. Can you kind of sense the tension growing here? And an author I read explained that the wise men and magicians, they were very intelligent people that the king would have in his court. They studied the stars and the arts. They interpreted dreams. They practiced magic, of course, using human thinking, trickery, and even satanic power. But you see, Pharaoh's dream had come from the Almighty God, was it not? And the people of the world will never be able to explain God's ways. You'll never find the secrets of the Lord told by those who don't know him. The wise guys were clueless, even though the dreams seemed quite simple, because this dream was the work of Almighty God. And that reminds me of Daniel in chapter 2. Remember when the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream? He couldn't even remember what he dreamed. And he calls his wise guys to him, and he says, tell me what I dreamed. Of course, they didn't know what he dreamed. They couldn't answer his question. And Daniel goes to prayer, and he seeks God, and God reveals to him. And when Daniel comes back to the king the next day, in verses 27 and 28, he says, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. And then Daniel shares with the king what God had shown him. So that brings us to the point. The people of the world will never be able to discern God's ways. And not discerned by the pagan wise guys. God is in control of the situation. God is sovereign. Okay, so but back to Joseph. God has orchestrated an event. Pharaoh's dream. God works in Pharaoh, even though Pharaoh is a pagan. Just like he worked in King Nebuchadnezzar and gave him the dream, and King Cyrus, and countless others that we see in the Old Testament and New. God's tactic or strategy, he gives Pharaoh the dream, knowing he'd be troubled by it and would want an interpretation. He would become so desperate to the point of even listening to a prisoner, as we'll see, one who claims his God interprets dreams. So let's read on, verses 9 through 13. It gets interesting, does it not? Okay. 9, and the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servant, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. He told me our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream, and things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. Okay. So Pharaoh's troubled just enough to want to hear from this prisoner guy, this Hebrew guy that the cupbearer is talking about. So there was a need for the cupbearer, there was a need for him to forget for those 2 years because God was waiting for this perfect moment, okay, for him to come before Pharaoh. God didn't want the cupbearer remembering 2 years ago because he was working behind the scenes during this time. We'll see who's working to refine Joseph at the same time. As this so far is an example of God's sovereignty. All this is so far an example of God's sovereignty. God is in His divine wisdom, has set all we've talked about in motion. All that we've seen so far. God's tactics, we'll see. He strategically prompts our actions and our thinking. God's timing. He's never too late, never too early. Right on time, and the cupbearer remembers. And in this adventure, God has orchestrated these events to fulfill his plans and purposes that Joseph would be brought before Pharaoh, which we see happens in the very next verse, verse 14. Now think about all the events that have had to take place to bring verse 14 to pass for Joseph to be brought to Pharaoh. And there's a brief summary. I think you're in your notes. You might not read them all, but you know, even all the way back, you know, even well, even further back than this, I start mine with Potiphar's wife had to accuse Joseph wrongly. Joseph had to be sent to prison. Joseph, we won't go through all of them for lack of time, but you can see them later. All those steps were leading up to this one point. 7, the cupbearer had to be present the day the Pharaoh needed a dream interpreted. That's what we just covered. And the cupbearer had to remember Joseph after 2 years. Pharaoh had to be willing to bring a prisoner into his court. And we haven't gotten to 10 yet, but let's see. In the PowerPoint, you'll see that David Jeremiah says, like clockwork, the pieces of the puzzle fell into place all at the right time. And all of this God did behind the scenes just so his perfect will would be done. It's everything on that list. Look at those things. Is everything on that list God's perfect plan or will? I would say no. It would not be God's will for Mrs. Potiphar to try to seduce Joseph. It would not be God's will for Joseph's brothers, you know, didn't go that far back, but to mistreat him, to hate him, to even think of killing him. But we can be sure that that is not his perfect will because it's not his character. He is love. He is perfect. Yet in his permissive will, he allows people, even his people, to choose to do evil. And in addition to that, we live in a fallen world. There are consequences of evil, consequences of the fall, our cursed ground, and the evil one is alive and well for now. Yet, in God's wisdom and sovereignty, he can take our faults, he can take our sin, and still use it for good and for his glory. We can take comfort in that. And a couple scriptures that speak to that are James 1:13, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And, of course, Romans 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In God's sovereignty, God can use the ugliness or sin in our heart to orchestrate events and sometimes adversity, as we saw last week, that will bring about his will, the immediate will or in the future, in the long range, and for the good of us and for others. So our point that follows that is no matter man's choice, God remains sovereign. And we're not cooperating with him, he's still sovereign. If we do cooperate with him, he is still sovereign. Quick illustration, just like when Tom and I, when my parents, we had been married several years. Tom was up in seminary, and my dad still had not come to the Lord. My mom had. We had shared with her, and many times that that Tom would share with my dad, and I'd be praying. I left the sharing to Tom. I mean, I would say things once in a while, but my dad kept saying, I'm not ready, I'm not ready. You know, it's fine for you, I'm not ready. And then my parents moved. They moved from Mount Airy, Maryland, down to their hometown in southwestern Virginia. And I don't know, my mom started visiting church, my dad started going, and I think he just felt like he fit in more. It was a lot of country, you know, country people just like him, and the pastor even, you know, talked to my dad one time. My mom said he even followed him out to the car, and he said, don't you want to come to Christ? And my dad was like, no. But then, you know, I think it was a couple weeks later, it was Easter Sunday, and he had, you know, he asked if anybody wanted to come and receive Christ, and he did. You know, and what's the difference? You know, what had happened? What had transpired? Somehow God had put events in his life, in his thinking. He had helped him to see things that he had never seen before. And then he was ready, and God's will was done. And that's how he works with us, okay? Sometimes it's his timing that he hasn't, you know, we need to go through the events, or things have to happen for us to see and understand God's graciousness, God's love. Let's see. Our PowerPoint also, it says, God orchestrates an event in Pharaoh's life. Okay, we're just kind of reviewing. He orchestrated the event, which was the dream. His tactic worked. Pharaoh is obsessed with getting the meaning of this dream. His timing is perfect. The cupbearer has remembered Joseph. And God's tactic, another tactic, Pharaoh is willing to listen to even a prisoner. God is in control. Okay, we see it all working. Now we're going to look at the other side, man's responsibility. What responsibilities or character qualities are evident in the words and actions of Joseph in this chapter? Let's look at them, and at the same time, let's kind of do a self-check if we see those same character qualities in ourselves, okay? Let's look at verse 15 and 16 real quick. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answers he desires, or the answer he desires. The principle that we see in Joseph now is that he is committed to God's glory. Okay, and the responses that Joseph gives to the Pharaoh makes that abundantly clear, doesn't it? Joseph was no doubt hoping to get out of prison. He even, whisked off prison to see Pharaoh. He could have reasoned, maybe in his mind, if Pharaoh is pleased with me, this could be my ticket out of here. After all, I've suffered enough. If I can get him to, if I can impress him with my wisdom or my knowledge, something good may come from this. However, we see that Joseph didn't take the credit for himself. Right away, he tells Pharaoh, God will give you an answer. And hopefully you saw that in your homework, how many times he mentions God. God reveals, God has shown Pharaoh, and so forth. By denying he can interpret the dream, when he says, I cannot do it, which is very straightforward, Joseph is declaring, in a sense, I have no wisdom in myself. I am God's. I belong to God. It's not me. He saw himself as God's ambassador, refusing to take credit for the things that the Lord had done, or will do, or even would do through him. Beth Moore has an interesting observation, and actually this ties in with the next character too, but since he was talking about God, later on you'll see where Joseph, where the Pharaoh says, he sees like the Spirit of God in him. Well, when Joseph uses the word God, the Hebrew is Ha Elohim. When he speaks of God, it means the God, which is the usual way of referring to God in the Old Testament. It refers to a specific God, the true God. Pharaoh just uses Elohim, which is God in a general sense. It just means a God. Okay, so, or gods of many, one of gods of many. So in a land of many gods, including Pharaoh himself in the eyes of some Egyptians, Joseph made the point that his God was the God. There is no other. And that's pretty gutsy for a man fresh out of the dungeon, is it not? Mm-hmm. So we see a humble Joseph now, not one saying, I can impress Pharaoh with my wisdom and my experience. We see him changing, from, this is a lot different than the Joseph we saw wearing the coat and telling his brothers about the dreams, right? He's giving God the glory. God is honored in this kind of honesty and integrity and humility and courage honors God. It brings us to another principle. When you have a heart to give God the glory, you are not concerned with receiving the glory yourself. This probably makes sense. But let me ask you some questions. I think they're on your worksheet. Do you take every opportunity to give God the glory? When an accomplishment has been recognized, is your first thought that it is God working in and through you? That he deserves the glory? Do you have a humble attitude, or are you tempted to take the credit for God's work in you? We can ask God to give us a heart and mind that recognizes him and give him the glory due his name. It's such a simple thing, but I know that in my life I have room for growth in this, to recognize him and make it verbal. Does that mean every time somebody says thank you to us, your boss says, you did a good job? I mean, does that mean, that we can't just say thank you? No, it doesn't mean that. But on the other hand, it shouldn't be that we never give God the glory verbally. If the opportunity is there, take it. And you can easily create your opportunities, like you can easily say, I thank the Lord for. The praise belongs to him. It's God's grace in me. He is my strength. Don't you love when you're watching the sports and the football players who are Christians, they make the touchdown and they get down on their knee, or they point up to God, giving him the glory. Well, our actions should always be pointing to God as well. We can be committed to God's glory in everyday life and in the prison times, the difficult times. The young life group met at our house last night, and one of the guys was telling Tom and I, he was, I guess Matt and Aaron had given all the leaders a devotional. He's been going through it, and he says there's a to-do section in each day's devotional, and it's something they have to do. And I guess a couple weeks ago it said to that day to stop and thank God every time they recognize God doing something. And he said, by the end of the morning, I had thanked him so many times, but it was so neat to just be able to think through. I mean, really, you'd have to thank him every second, right? Because, I mean, he gives us our breath, but we sometimes just don't recognize, you know, the things he's done. Even if you like sending someone a note of encouragement, you know, recognize that it's God that put that person on your heart. Let them know. Say, God put you on my heart, you know. When we talk to people, we can share in such a way as to give God the glory. Even ways, you know, you can say, God motivated me to exercise. God helped me to stop smoking. God showed me my selfishness. You know, please forgive me, my husband, or whatever, you know. I know Becky, we had gone on vacation. I think it was the first summer after we'd been here, and we were going from South Carolina back up to Virginia, and our car broke down, like in the highway. It was just like, you know, totally nothing. We had to get it towed, and I guess Tom had called back, had some people praying for him. And when we got back, I got a note from Becky Thompson, and she was sharing with me about a time when she was a young person that she was with her family, and their car had broken down, and how her parents had prayed, and just a simple thing, you know, that somebody had stopped to help them, I think, and that how it had impressed her about God's faithfulness. And, I'm just thinking, you know, Becky, with all her prison, you know, she's in a time of trial, and she takes the time to send me a note. Such a selfless heart, but she was giving God the glory. Sorry, okay. And we see people like that in our church that, you know, that have the physical illnesses, and they tell you, you know, that they've shared with their doctors and so forth. So, anyway, allow God to develop this in you in the little things of everyday life. Then when the trials come, we can be committed to God's glory in the midst of it, and it won't be something that we have to drum up, you know. It's part of our thinking. So a practical way that I thought of to develop this is put some praise music on and sing to glorify Him. Ask Him each morning or regularly, how can I purposely give You the glory today? And a point is purpose to give God the glory. Okay, make it a goal. And Psalm 29:2, the first part of that verse is ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Okay, so we're seeing also, so Joseph was committed to giving God the glory. Now we're going to see that Joseph is committed, he's controlled by the Spirit of God. He's described as one in whom the Spirit of God is. Even Pharaoh noticed that God was no ordinary man. After Joseph had interpreted the dream and shared the plan of how to prepare for this famine, God says in verse 38, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? But remember what I told you about before, Pharaoh's not really talking about the God, okay? But still, he noticed something. God revealed himself within Joseph to such a degree that Joseph's union with God was visible even to this pagan Pharaoh. The author John MacArthur says that God's involvement in the life of Joseph was readily apparent to the people around him. I thought, wow, wouldn't that be great if the people around me would see God in me, you know? Even though Pharaoh didn't know the one true God, as we saw earlier, he recognized something, a calmness perhaps, a confidence, which was in the Lord, of course, something supernatural in Joseph. He noticed something. Do people see something different in us, even if they don't know what it is? The Holy Spirit, who revealed the meaning of the dreams to Joseph, did not stop there. Of course, he inspired Joseph to continue with the rescue plan. When we have the Spirit living in us, when we are filled, or perhaps a better word, when we are yielded, surrendered to Him, giving Him reign, the Holy Spirit enables us to live faithfully in everyday circumstances. It's not just for like the miraculous kind of things, it's the day-to-day, as well as the prison times of life. So our point is when we are led and yielded to the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to live a godly life which is observed by others. And I don't think I wrote out those scriptures, but Romans 8, 9 says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Of course, you need to be yielded to Him. Galatians 5, 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And my question is, again, are you yielded, surrendered to the Holy Spirit? Are you cultivating in your heart, by meditating on His Word and through prayer? Is there listening for God to answer your prayer so that you can hear His voice speaking to you? Are you feeding your mind with junk or with godly influences, with praise music, with Bible teachings, with fellowship with other believers? Allow the Spirit to tenderize your heart, to be sensitive to His leading, and allow the Spirit to change you and flow through you to minister to others. And our third characteristic, Joseph is cooperative with God's process of training. It's been 13 years, which is going to lead him into 80 years of ministry in Egypt. Would you be willing to spend 13 years of training for an 80-year position? Probably so. But, you know, the thing is, Joseph didn't know where all that was leading. God prepared Joseph by giving him experiences at managing the household affairs of Potiphar, the responsibilities at the prison. Chapter 39 tells us that the warden put Joseph in charge of all that was done in the prison and over all those held in the prison. Apparently, Joseph handled the responsibility well. He was readily given more responsibilities. It says that he was prosperous. He was faithful to his earthly masters or bosses, Potiphar and Pharaoh. Joseph obviously worked with integrity and honesty and discipline, as unto the Lord. What we don't see is any record of Joseph complaining or grumbling, but simply a desire demonstrated through his word and through actions to obey the Lord and do His best. Work is unto the Lord. From Joseph we learn that it is not our circumstances that are important. It is who we are. Who are we in the midst of those circumstances? I dare say that Joseph began learning that lesson in the pit, and it continued all the way to Pharaoh's house, to Potiphar's house, and in the prison. And we'll continue into the palace, no doubt. We never stop learning. And we need to cooperate. Be faithful where you are planted, no matter the circumstances. And our principle is, as we submit to God's orchestration, orchestrating the events of our lives, we submit to God's orchestration. The Lord refines us and prepares us for the future. And our point is, do your best at whatever the Lord gives you to do. Work as unto the Lord. Let God develop that character in you as well. Questions. How are you handling your present circumstances? Some of us might be in some kind of prison-type circumstances, whether it be a marriage that we would rather be out of, maybe. Job that is like wearing us down. Parenting that is maybe exhausting. Relationships where there's conflict. Financial troubles. Or maybe it's just the day-to-day. Maybe we're in the palace. Maybe things are going great. But are you complaining? Are you griping over even the little things that come up? Are you dwelling on the problem or the circumstance instead of being focused on the Lord? Are you asking the Lord what He's trying to show you or to teach you in the midst of the situation? Sometimes we're in a hardship and we're just praying for God to get us out of it, you know? But let's ask Him, you know, what are you trying to show me, Lord? What do you want me to learn in this, you know? Okay, on to three, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in harmony. So they're coming together. The principle is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man work in harmony to fulfill God's plans and purposes. God orchestrated the events in Joseph's life, and Joseph cooperated with God, and thus God's plans and purposes were fulfilled. It's going forward. David Jeremiah said, if we are God's people, we will be obedient to Him no matter what our situation. Joseph was faithful, he says, in every circumstance. I don't know. I kind of question that. But I don't know how faithful he was in the pit. He might have been just like, where are you, God? You know, he might have been still trying to, a little bit of pride maybe, still left in there. I think God, you know, it evolves. He grows us little by little as we, you know, from place to place. Anyway, and the Lord blessed him, because in that pit he may still I'm sorry, I just said that. But God had a plan to refine him. even though he might have been wanting to show that coat of many colors off a little bit when he was still in that pit or when he was taken away as a slave. God was refining him to mold him into the kind of man with his cooperation that he could put as a second in command in Egypt for many years. He began to cooperate, and with each place, each setting, he cooperates more and more. He's yielded more and more. He's humbled more and more. He's discerning more and more. You see, God enabled Joseph. It was God in him. And in 1 Peter 1:3, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. God in him, but Joseph still had to cooperate. He had to receive it, you know. God has plans and purposes for Joseph. God has plans and purposes on a larger scale, even, you know, for the nation of it, you know, for Joseph's family that would become the nation of Israel. And we're going to see that probably in later chapters. But he was even working out. He was bringing all those things together for that purpose. Okay, it wasn't just Joseph, but he was still intimately interested in Joseph at the same time. Even though we're in places sometimes where we're just like, Lord, what are you doing? You know, trust him. He's working out. He's working. Know that he's working behind the scenes, and he's working on your behalf. The other principle is trust in God's sovereignty. I have it in the wrong place in my notes. Trust in God's sovereign ability to work all things through and all things out. Work things, all things through and all things out for the best, corporately and personally for you. Okay. He's never just doing it for the corporate. He hasn't forgotten you, and he's not probably just doing it for you, but he's doing it for other people as well. Whatever he's working. And we can't just sit back and enjoy the ride. If we want to be used of God to have his blessing for our very lives, to be an offering, a sacrifice, or to be fully committed, set apart, as Tom talked about a couple weeks ago, we have got to take the responsibility too. And our principle is God uses our obedience to further his purposes and bring glory to his name, and we grow in Christ-likeness in the process. And he's still looking for cooperative men and women. And then we're going to move on, lastly, to be prepared for the prisons and palaces of life. If we look on in the chapter 33 through 36, Joseph begins to tell Pharaoh how to deal with the famine. He tells him how to prepare for the famine during the years that they have abundance. And in a similar way, we need to think about the abundance and the famine times of our own lives. Okay, we have reversals in our lives. Sometimes we go from abundance time to a famine time, or vice versa. Or maybe we could label it from a prison time to a palace time. Okay, when things are going terrible, or maybe when things are going good. But it can go both ways. Sometimes we go from the palace back to the prison. It works both ways, does it not? And when we are in the famines or the prisons, our hard times, the struggles, whether they're small or they're huge, we can sometimes become bitter or despondent. And when we are experiencing the abundant times, like in the palace, so to speak, we are tempted to abandon God in our thinking and become quite secular, quite lethargic about the things of God, are we not? We just want to coast along, enjoy the ride. But we must prepare, just like Joseph was urging Pharaoh here to prepare for the famine. We've got to prepare and continue preparing, both for the famine and during the times of abundance. While we're in the palace, let's be preparing. Let's be digging deeper. And then when we're in the famine, we'll know how. We'll have that resource with us already. In verse 41, says, So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. He shaved and changed, I'm sure, in great haste, because Pharaoh's servants were probably in great haste to get him back to the Pharaoh. And Joseph comes before Pilate, before Pharaoh. Obviously, that doesn't make, it all happens in one verse, right? Verse 14, that obviously doesn't make it fast, but I think it probably, you know, really was. They were probably rushed him right along. And more, maybe God is orchestrating this for, let me back up here. Do you think Joseph really had a moment to think during that time when they were saying, you got to go see Pharaoh, get shaved, get changed? Did he have time to think, well, maybe God is orchestrating this for me, so I better get my thoughts together and get my dreams lined up for what God would want so that he'll bless my life, so that he'll orchestrate the events of my life for good, for me. Now, Joseph was already ready. He didn't have to prepare. He was ready to give the glory to God and to hear God's Spirit giving him the interpretation. He was in tune. He had not allowed bitterness or frustration or impatience or self-pity to hinder his walk with the Lord. God's Word tells us to be ready in season and out of season. Don't coast. Use the times of abundance to fill up to overflowing. Don't waste the precious time God has given you when you can be feasting on Him. You can be learning, studying, meditating, praying, growing, serving in the palaces of life. And even there, in the palaces of life, we will have our problems, which is good because it's through adversity that we grow, is it not? And in closing, know that God is sovereign and He orchestrates the events of our lives for His plans and purposes, both for the good of all and for us personally, so we can trust Him. And our principle is be prepared for the prison and for the palaces of life. In 2 Chronicles 16:9a, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Because if Joseph hadn't been ready, and God would have brought it about, He maybe would have had to use somebody else, and Joseph would have missed out. So we want to be ready. Are you fully committed? Are you committed to give Him the glory? Are you committed to being controlled by the Holy Spirit? Are you cooperating in your circumstances? And are you preparing in the prisons and palaces of life? So instead of questions, I want to leave you with some challenges, okay? This week, if you dare to take this assignment, purpose to give God the glory in the presence of another person once each day, just for this week. Verbally give Him the glory to somebody else, in the presence of somebody else each day. Listen to a praise song, at least one praise song each day, and ask God to make your heart tender toward Him. And determine at least one thing by asking and listening that God is trying to show you or teach you through a prison event or a palace event or just in everyday life. You don't seem to be in either extreme or the other. Example, I talked to somebody a couple weeks ago, and they were just going through a really hard financial time, and in her note to me, she said, you know, it's so hard because we built up this thing and we see it kind of slipping away. And then she said, but when we realized we weren't in control anyway, you know, we got down on our knees and surrendered to the Lord, and He's doing all these, you know, good things. She was telling me how He's getting her and her husband closer together and all the good things that are coming from it, okay? And she says, I know He has plans for us. And it's exciting. In the midst of the hard time, she knew. She was trusting that God had a plan. He was going to provide. And He was faithful. So I hope you will too. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort that we have in Your sovereignty, that You, we know that You are in control and that You have plans and purposes for our very lives, Lord. And we just ask that You would help us to be tender, to be yielded to You so that You can use us for however, whatever purpose You desire, Lord, for Your plans and purposes, even on a grander scale, not just ourselves, maybe not just our families, but for whatever You have, Lord, we just submit to You. And we ask that You go with us this week, help us to remember these things, and we give You all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks a lot.